Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And scripture reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,'" which is translated, "God with us." "Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him as his wife, and did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son, and they called him Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just feel with joy this morning, knowing that you loved us enough to send your only son, born in a manger, future was a cross. And Father, we just praise you this morning. And Lord, as I pray this morning, that you'll touch each and every heart this morning, and just, Lord, give us the joy that comes from knowing Christ as Savior. And Lord, as Brother Jeff comes this morning, I pray that you'll just anoint him with fire from the Holy Spirit. Lord, that you'll bless this congregation, and Lord, that we'll be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, I just ask that you be with us this morning. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Father, in those that are in need of a Savior. His name is Jesus. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Brother David. When Brother David approached me about my text this morning, I told him we were going to be in Matthew. He was kind of shocked. He said he'd already like plotted out what he was going to be reading in Romans. Have no fear, we are returning to Romans very soon, and we're going to finish out our series in the book of Romans. But I thought it appropriate this morning that we focus our attention on Matthew chapter 1, considering the season that we are celebrating. Most of my life, my favorite Christmas movie has been A Christmas Story. Yes, I am referring to Bob Clark's 1983 classic, featuring little Ralphie, who only wants one thing, and that is an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing which tells time. Bob Clark's good old classic movie based on Gene Shepard's book, In God We Trust, All Others Pay Cash. Wonderful movie. I always liked it. I mean, it's a story about a kid. All he wants is a BB gun, and it seems that everyone else in the movie are like anti-Second Amendment liberal commies, right? They just keep telling him over and over again, "You'll shoot your eye out, kid," and he hears that everywhere he turns. And I've learned through the years there's really three types of people as it's related to this movie. There are those who love it, like me, right? Just love it. There are those who hate it. They just hate it, and they're like my mom, all right? And then there are those, this really odd group of people that have just never seen it, and I don't understand you at all, but I love you anyway, okay? I really don't get that one. I mean, Ted Turner plays that thing 24 hours a day, all day Christmas Day, and at least you pass by it or something. But growing up, my mother hated that movie, and she always referred to it in the same way, that stupid movie. And I always thought this coming from a lady that watches General Hospital. So anyway, Ralphie's dad in the movie ultimately surprises him Christmas morning with the Red Ryder BB gun, and he goes outside, and of course he almost shoots his eye out. He shoots it, and the BB ricochets and hits him in the face, and then he ends up stepping on his glasses and breaking his glasses. And as mom's upstairs treating him, dogs break into the house and eat the Christmas turkey. All right, and then they end up having to have Christmas dinner at the Chop Suey Palace that night, where the wonderful Chinese host served them a duck with the head still on it, and they sing, they try their best to sing Christmas carols for the family. Most memorable being Deck the Halls, right? Fa ra 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 ra, ra 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 ra. Love it, love that movie. And of course, the movie ends with Ralphie in the bed, asleep, holding tight his Christmas present. And the narrator of the movie, which is supposed to be Ralphie as an adult, says that that's the greatest gift he had ever received or ever would receive. And that's how the movie ends. Of course, in Ron Howard's film, The Grinch, reminds us that all gifts eventually end up in the garbage, right? And Scripture reminds us that it all eventually perishes in the end. So the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive is not a BB gun or whatever you might be getting for Christmas this year. The greatest gift anyone can receive is forgiveness and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ for those who trust Him by faith. Now, it's no secret to anybody that's been at Walker Baptist any length of time that I love Christmas. Like I'm one of those people that I like to decorate prior to Thanksgiving. And I know there's some of you like, I'm not putting up my tree before Thanksgiving. And I appreciate that about you. Just in the spirit of Romans 14, don't apply your conviction to me. I like decorations, okay? And so we like to decorate. We were late this year because we're laying tile in the house, and that has really bothered me the whole season. So I'm not anti-Christmas by any estimate. However, I do think it worth noting that Christmas is not a biblically mandated holiday. Okay? So that when you're out shopping this year and someone at a store doesn't tell you Merry Christmas, and people are getting mad about that, you're just getting mad about the wrong things. All right? There's just not worth getting mad over. Nowhere in Scripture are we commanded or even instructed to have an annual celebration of the birth of Christ, and certainly not in the way we do that in America. This is why I'll also remind you that next Sunday, being that it is Sunday, it might be Christmas Day, but before it's Christmas Day, it's also the Lord's Day. And so it's the Lord's Day before it is Christmas Day, and we are commanded in Scripture to be joined together with the church and to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the church. We're not commanded to gather around trees and give gifts. Those things are fine, and I encourage you to do that. We're going to do that at my house after worship that morning as well, but I do hope you will consider joining us here next Sunday at 9 a.m. as we worship the Lord together in our worship gathering on the Lord's Day. Well, being that Christmas is not a biblically mandated holiday, I am thankful for all the good that comes out of the season, notably the conversations that are easy to be had about Christ and the gospel this time of year. Nativity scenes, for instance, make great conversation starters. I mean, it's already happening. People are already talking about those things. And so leading into the gospel from the things that are already happening around us becomes particularly easy this time of year. All we got to do is transition those conversations and don't leave the baby in the manger, but talk about why he came and what he did for us on the cross. Those conversations are great to have with family and friends and neighbors. And so I'd encourage all of us during this next week, don't waste your Christmas. All right, don't waste this time of year. Take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel with those the Lord puts in your path. And as we think about how to have those conversations this morning, I thought it would be helpful that we look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And when you look at this text that Brother David just read for us, we're immediately reminded in the text of Mary's encounter with the angel Gabriel in Luke chapter 1. So kind of hold your spot there in Matthew and turn over to Luke right quick. And notice what we read in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, we read this. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And so here in Matthew chapter 1, we're reminded of that scene because we're told that, reminded how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. We're told in verse 18 when his mother Mary had been betrothed. That's a good word. We don't really have nothing like that in our culture. Closest we've got to a betrothing is engagement. But this is a legal binding moment here. Even though this marriage has not been consummated, in order for this to be broken, there would have to be a legal divorce to take place. And so we're told that when Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together, so before the marriage was consummated, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So that just reminds us of that conversation with the angel in Luke chapter 1. And then we read in verse 19 that her husband Joseph was a just man and was unwilling to put her to shame, so he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And certainly we can understand Joseph's skepticism, right? You know, his girl who he's betrothed to is suddenly pregnant, and she's telling him that she hadn't done anything that she wasn't supposed to be doing, but that this was of the Lord, all right, and that is a miraculous thing. We can understand Joseph kind of wrestling with that, can't we? Just from a human perspective, and so we see him wrestling with that. But an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's telling the truth, right? That's the idea. She's telling you the truth. And then in verse 21, the angel says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew leads us back into the Old Testament, particularly the book of Isaiah, reminding us that this is the fulfillment of divine prophecy. Notice what he said in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, namely Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So here we are with the Christmas story before us and millions of our families and friends and neighbors talking about and thinking about this event. How can we transition those conversations into a gospel conversation? Well, just from this passage, let me point out a few things about Jesus that I think would be helpful for us to keep in mind as we share this wonderful message with those around us. And the first thing I want to look at this morning is His birth. Let's look first at His birth. And the reality that when we think about the birth of Jesus, we're not talking about a mere ordinary event. I mean, certainly it is ordinary in the sense that you have a young lady who is pregnant, and when he is born, it is in the most humble means imaginable during that time. And yet at the same time, this is not a mere ordinary event. This is a supernatural happening. I mean, Jesus was born to a human mother, but did not originate from a human father. That's huge. Okay? He's born of a virgin. And so he's born completely apart from the aid of a human father. And if you were in my Bible study on Wednesday night, and then, of course, in my life group this morning, we explored why, and you can talk just a little bit about why the virgin birth was necessary. And while I'm not going to rehash all of those things this morning, I do want to point out a couple of the big reasons that I believe it was necessary. And one is that we're taught in Scripture that sin is passed down to us from our common ancestor Adam. So sin comes to us through the seed of the Father. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul said this. You knew we were going to Romans somehow anyway, didn't you? In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." And then in verse 15 of the same chapter, Romans 5, he continued, "For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." And so again, Paul reminds us sin is passed down through Adam, and it's affected all of us. But when you look at the birth of Jesus Christ, you see that line of descent partially interrupted in that Jesus did not have a human father. And then we read there in Luke chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary so that the one who would be born would be called holy. So sin was not passed down to Jesus. Therefore, Jesus was born without sin and, of course, lived his life sinless. We also see in the virgin birth the truth that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And the virgin birth testifies to this reality. Because had Jesus just had two human parents, just as we do, we'd have difficulty believing that he is God. Yet if Jesus had been born with no parents, meaning that, and God could have done this, couldn't he? He's God, he can do anything he wants. If he just created a new human being and let him descend down to the earth without the aid of any parents at all, we'd have had a hard time believing that he was human. He'd have been in our minds more like Superman, came from Krypton, right? He just kind of wasn't really one of us. He's an alien of some sort. And yet in Christ, we have one who is born both fully God and fully man. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1, our text this morning, we are told she will bear a son. That is a human reference. On Wednesday night in our Bible study, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You will remember from that passage, it begins, "For to us a child is born." Jesus was born fully human. And we see that through the Scripture. We see, for instance, he had a human body. His body was fully human. He was, when I was growing up, one of my favorite television programs was the $6 Million Man. You remember that? like Lee Majors, the bionic man. He was mostly bionic. He had been in an accident, and they had had reconfigured him so that he wasn't even really fully human anymore. He had this bionic body, and so he had these superhuman capabilities. That's not what we're referring to with Jesus. Jesus had a fully human body with all of its feelings and needs. And so we see in Scripture, for instance, Jesus growing up from a child to a man. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we read, "He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." He grew up. All right? And he grew up. And so he had all the basic human needs that you and I have. He had need for food and need for water, just like we do. So he experienced hunger and he experienced thirst. And of course, he experienced temptation and pain and suffering. This is why the writer of Hebrews said talking about Jesus being our great high priest in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So he had a human body. He also had a human mind. But back to that Luke 2:52 verse, we're told that he increased in wisdom. Wow, that's some humbling there, isn't it? That the one who, as we will see, is also fully God, has humbled himself so that he even increases as a human in wisdom, meaning that he went through a learning process just as all children do, just as any baby would have to learn to eat and talk and walk and read and write and so on. Jesus went through a learning process. He increased in wisdom. And he also had a human soul. We read in John chapter 12, verses 27 through 28, Jesus said himself, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then in John chapter 13, verse 21, we read, "After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.'" We also see Jesus experiencing the full range of human emotions. Jesus was a happy person. Right? I want to say that because I think sometimes we kind of picture Jesus as being just really stern all the time. He's a joyful human being. But he also experienced other things too, like sadness. What do we read in John chapter 11? Jesus wept. Jesus knew sadness. He knew righteous anger. And I'm going to put the word righteous in there. Righteous anger. He flipped over the tables in the temple. He experienced righteous anger. And he experienced just downright pain and agony. I mean, who can forget the Garden of Gethsemane? We read in Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 44. "And when he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you also may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him." You get that? Strengthening him. "And being in an agony," you get that? He's in agony. "And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground." My friends, make no mistake about it. Jesus was born into this world a fully human being. But he was also fully God. Here in verses 22 through 23, we also read, "And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken up by the prophet Isaiah," Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name," what? "Emmanuel," which means God with us. Through the ages, the church has sought to affirm this truth about Jesus being God in the flesh with the term incarnation. He is God incarnate. In John chapter 1, we are told the Word became flesh, literally in the Greek, enfleshed himself. The Word enfleshed himself and made his dwelling or tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. And so Jesus is God, and he constantly makes the claim of his own deity throughout the New Testament, even demonstrating various attributes of God. Lots of things we could talk about this morning. Just let me give you a couple of the ways I see Jesus demonstrating the attributes of God. He demonstrated his omnipotence, for instance, or the idea that he's all-powerful when he demanded that the storm be still, and it obeyed. All right. And what about when he multiplied the food to feed the multitudes? Or what about when he himself declared that he was eternal, saying, "Before Abraham was, I am"? Or what about in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, when he emphatically claims, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end"? But here's a biggie that I see in the New Testament that affirms that Jesus is indeed fully God. We see him receiving worship. Don't miss that. Jesus received worship. And in receiving worship, he was either God or a demon from hell. We disagree with that? Receiving worship is huge. But we see this in the Scripture. For instance, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, very early in his life, we read, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down," and what did they do? They worshiped him. Or how about in John chapter 20, verses 27 through 28? This is that scene with we typically refer to as, "Oh, doubting Thomas." And we read, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put your hand and put out your hand and place it at my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" Now listen to this. "Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Do you notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke him there? He receives worship from Thomas. Then Matthew chapter 28, verses 8 and 9, we read, "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear, with great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Later in the same chapter, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 17, we read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Again, notice Jesus did not say, "Don't worship me, worship God alone." Instead, he receives worship as God. So we see that the one who was born there in Bethlehem is the one who is fully man, but he's also fully God, God with us. The second thing I want to look at in the text is his name. Notice in verse 21, we're told, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And so the angel told Joseph he was to name the baby Jesus. We talked about this a little bit in my life group just a little bit ago. When God names somebody, it's a big deal. All right, it has meaning to it. Not like you and I typically name our children. You know, we might be like, "Hey, I see your child's name is Bradford. Why is your child's name Bradford?" "Well, I just like the name Bradford, and so that's what I named my child." Think about even my own children. Dalton, for instance. You know where Dalton got his name from? I wish it was like a real spiritual story there, but the child got his name because I heard that name in a Patrick Swayze movie. All right? Don't go watch that movie. All right? Not recommending it in any way, shape, or form. In fact, the character was like a bar bouncer. I just like the name. It stuck, and it stuck with Dalton for these 22 years of his life. Well, then Matthew was born, and we lived at the seminary. We've gotten saved now, and we're living at the seminary. And if you go out on a playground at the seminary, it's an interesting thing. All the children out there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Rebecca, you know, that's the children running around, Paul, all out on the playground. So we really needed to come up with a good Christian name. And so Matthew ended up being Matthew Christian, because Han Solo on the playground would have been awkward. All right. It just would have. All right. Then Colby came around and we were told to expect twins. And so we had picked out twin names. We had Colby and Cody. And then we stuck a Bible name as a middle name. So his middle name is Elijah. Okay? Then when Lydia was born, her name came out of a family committee meeting. And we just kind of met as a family, and I wanted to name her Emily, and it was suggested by Dalton that we name her Lydia instead, and so we named her Lydia. I wish I could tell you that I got on my knees before the Lord and had spent time praying about that, and that's how this is how this all happened. And then baby Joy came along. You remember this story? I told it last year. We went to the mall last year to take our kids so that they could have pictures with Santa Claus. And while we were there, we got a call to go over to the hospital and pick up a baby that we should expect to adopt. I don't know if you've ever gone to see Santa Claus and came home with a baby or not. That's what we did. And so we ran to Target and bought a car seat, and we were deciding we got a name. We got to come up with a name. You don't know how this baby got her name? I'm dead serious to you. My children were watching the movie, Inside Out? Isn't that the name of it? In the car, and one of the characters' name in the movie was Joy. And so that's where we got the name Joy from, because anger just didn't sound real good. Okay? That's how my children, every one of them, I just told you how every one of my kids got their names. When God gave somebody a name, it had deep meaning. It was prophetic. In fact, let's look at a couple of Old Testament places right quick. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, from where Matthew's quoting from anyway. And we see even in Isaiah's own children, God giving them names that it had particular meaning and was meant to communicate prophecy to his people. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 3, we see that one of Isaiah's sons, for instance, is named, and I hope I'm saying this right, Shira Jashub. If you look down in the footnotes of your Bible, you'll see that that name means a remnant shall return. That's a prophecy from the name of Isaiah's child. And then if you look over in chapter 8 of Isaiah, you'll read this in verse 3. Isaiah, and I went into the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name Mahar Shalel Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. Now, if you look down in the footnote in your Bible, you'll see that that child's name means the spoil speeds, the prey hastens. Another good Old Testament passage to look at is the book of Hosea. Turn over there right quick. And we read there in chapter 1 of Hosea this, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go and take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer. That always just gets me right there. I am really thankful my wife's name's Christy and not Gomer. All right, I just am. I'm sorry. So he went and took a wife named Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, Lord's naming the children here, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. Here's the Lord still naming kids. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy. For I will have no mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. And now we look over here in the Gospel of Matthew. What does it say? And she will bear a son. And you will call his name Jesus. You don't think that has significance to you? The name Jesus is a form of the name Joshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. And what does he say after that? You will call his name Jesus. Don't miss this. For he will save his people from their sins. The point is that salvation has come in the person of Jesus Christ. The point is that God has kept His promise of sending a Messiah into the world so that the one who was promised by God to come as the Redeemer of fallen humanity, the one who was born in the little town of Bethlehem, that is God's promised Messiah. And since the Garden of Eden, the people of Israel had been waiting for the coming Messiah. They've been waiting for the Redeemer. So salvation for Israel and for the world has come in the person of Jesus Christ. So when the angel spoke to Joseph, it was simply this: God has kept His promise. Salvation has indeed come. And it would be born to Mary, and His name would be Jesus, signifying that He is the one that God had promised. He is Israel's long-awaited Messiah. He's the one Isaiah was speaking of in chapter 7 when he said, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel." He's the one Isaiah was speaking of also in chapter 9 when he said that for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulder. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Salvation has come. The light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Back in that John chapter 1 passage, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John said, "We have seen His glory." The one who has come from the Father, full of grace and truth. So His name signified that God had indeed come and made His dwelling among us. And that is why the angel told Joseph that he should be called Emmanuel, God with us. So we see His name. And then finally, His mission. Notice that the angel told Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you'll call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." My friends, all who are sinners are in need of a Savior. All who are sinners are in need of a Savior. And of course, Scripture reminds us that's all of us, right? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When Christ was born, the angels announced to the shepherds in the fields in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, "For unto us is born this day in the city of David," what? A Savior. Come on, if you hadn't read it, you've at least heard Linus, right? A Savior who is Christ the Lord. We all need a Savior because we are all sinners. We have all sinned against God, and only God can forgive sins against God. And God's chosen means for extending salvation to us is through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who will save His people from their sins. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus tells us that He has authority on earth to forgive sins. My friend, do you get that? Only Jesus can take away your sin and your guilt. You see, here is the reality of Christmas. We, and when I talk about we, I'm talking about humanity. Humanity, we are all sinners on our way to hell. We have broken the law of God. In fact, we have lived in rebellion against God. And God, being a just and good God, makes sure that sin is punished. And what is the just penalty for sinning against God? Well, the just penalty for sinning against God is eternity in hell. And that's what every single one of us deserves. And yet God, who is just and good, is also full of love and mercy. And so He sent His Son into the world. And Jesus came as our Savior. And this is how He did it. He came and was born as a baby, so that He could walk through this life as our representative, as our substitute, and do through his life what we have failed to do in our lives. He obeyed the law of God perfectly, never sinning. Think about that. He always put God first. He never bowed down to idols. He never took the Lord's name in vain. He kept the Sabbath. He honored his father and mother. He never murdered, even with anger in his heart. Never did that. Never committed adultery or was guilty of lust in his heart. He never stole anything that wasn't his. He never lied, even little white lies, never lied. And he was never guilty of coveting. He walked through this life in perfect, sinless perfection. He was indeed Mr. Perfect in thought, word, and deed. And again, he did that in our place as our representative, doing for us what we could not do. And then he willfully laid down his life for us. He went to the cross, condemned as a guilty sinner, though he had never sinned. And he did that too in our place, because we are sinners. That's what you see at the cross. You see Jesus, the perfectly innocent one, bearing the wrath of God that guilty sinners deserve. You see, this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem lived a perfect life and then died on a cross at Jerusalem so that he could save us. And he was buried and he defeated death, rising on the third day. And as the risen Lord of the universe, he forgives sin and grants everlasting life to all who will come to him by faith. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where you're standing with God this morning. But I'm going to assume there's someone in here who does not have a relationship with the Lord. My friend, he sent Jesus into this world so that he might save you. Would you come to him this morning? Would you give your life to him? Would you turn away from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? I promise you, my friend, he'll save you. He's mighty to save. You see, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. It's about the one who came and was born, the God-man, who was given the name Jesus because Jehovah is salvation, and it is he and he alone who will save his people from their sins. Would you bow your heads for prayer? We're going to have a time of invitation this morning. Maybe you'd like to talk further about how you can know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I would love to spend some time talking with you about that. Maybe you got something going on in your life today that you just want to, you'd like someone to pray with you about. Man, I can't tell you, I would love the opportunity to pray with you this morning. Would you come during this time? Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us from our sins and making us children of God by grace. Lord, we love you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.